You're listening to Racine Bible Church's Firm Foundation class, Biblical Wisdom for Women, taught by Amy DeBerg. This course is focused on 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 and various Proverbs. The discussion will revolve around worldly philosophies in contrast to God's wisdom. Thanks for listening.
Well, I have been like a kid just watching the clock at Christmas for this class to start. I've been so excited to talk to everybody who the Lord brings by His sovereignty into this room about the wisdom of God. And it is such an enormous, eternal, transcendent topic. So 6 weeks, we'll have a good time. I feel like 6 weeks is long enough to get our feet wet in the wisdom of God, in the oceans upon oceans of wisdom of God. So this Firm Foundation class, it's going to be tonight will be the intro. So this won't be a deep delve into the Bible, although you better bet we're gonna jump into the Bible, of course, because where else can wisdom be found, right? But this is just the intro for 6 weeks, as I said, in the series on the wisdom of God. It's an accumulation of a year's study for me. So 2018, usually I start thinking about New Year's resolutions right around Christmas time or right after Thanksgiving. And I look forward to the new year and I'm thinking, what does God want me to do next year? You know, what does He have for me? What are some spiritual resolutions that I can strive for? And usually within that, thinking that through comes a Bible reading plan of some kind or some specific thing I want to study. And 2017, at the end of the year, I wanted to make 2018 the year that I would study the wisdom of God. And part of that was because I felt that I was becoming a little bit stagnant in some areas. Like I had gotten comfortable in some areas, and I wanted wisdom to move out of those areas. But more than that, I wanted the discipline to apply the wisdom I already knew. And I knew somehow the fear of the Lord and wisdom, something about that in Scripture being linked, would help open my eyes to areas where the Lord wanted me to grow. And the fear of the Lord is always is a way for me to grow because it just cleans your clock no matter where you're at. If you have a high view of God, then you will you'll be forced to reckon with a right view of self. And that right view of self is always, always, always much lower than God. So with the fear of the Lord, as we know, comes wisdom, right? So, and then January 1 of 2018, I started in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I swallowed it whole. I loved it so much. I read this book, Living Life Backward, by David Gibson, and I highly recommend this book if you don't have it. It has so many highlights in it. Most of it's yellow, and there are or penciled in or something, and there are little sticky notes everywhere. So I'll be talking about this from time to time too. What a blessing this book has been in my life. I always appreciate book recommendations, so I'm giving you that. So this New Year's resolution, I wanted to find out all that I could about wisdom, and so I meditated on the book of Ecclesiastes for a few months, and I read a couple of great books. I read a really great book on Proverbs, and I'll bring that one in next time so you can see that if you want. Funny thing is that I don't feel like I'm done studying wisdom, of course, even after a year. I'm sure some people have devoted their entire life to studying the wisdom of God, and they don't feel done. Far from it, I feel like I'm only just beginning. And I'm only enticed all the more to pursue this virtue with even greater vigor and joy. I have experimented here and there with obeying the wisdom that I was finding, and I have seen unexpected fruit in my character and in my relationships and in my joy. So you don't always think about the wisdom of God being linked to joy, but the more you delve into the character of God, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore, right? The eternality of the wisdom of God blows my mind, and I am further away from comprehensive understanding of God's wisdom than when I started. I don't know that I'm further away. I just know, do I know more? Yes. Am I truly further away? I don't know. How can you be any closer or any further away to fully understanding the infinite? So I can't really answer that. You can't. You can't be closer or further away from understanding the infinite. The only answer is you keep learning. You keep understanding the wisdom of God. But you can know more. You can understand more. And what remains of God's wisdom to be discovered does not grow smaller just because you've gained a little bit. So there's God in his infinite wisdom. And I've gained a little bit of knowledge in the last year about his wisdom. Now, does that mean what I have left to learn about him is smaller? No, because it's infinite. So it's just more fascinating. It doesn't grow smaller. It grows more fascinating, more intriguing, more desirable to my heart as my heart grows wiser. And it feeds on itself. The wiser you grow, the more you desire to grow wise. And the more wise you grow, the more you desire to grow wise. And it's insatiable and satisfying all at the same time. No one can say that about anything else in the world. Everything else just feeds your dissatisfaction. You get a little bit of whatever it is. You can name it. Just a little bit of whatever it is. And all that does is grow old, fade away, provide some temporary fix, and then leave you dissatisfied. That is not how it is with God and with his attributes and, in particular, his wisdom. The more you gain, the more satisfied you are and the more hungry you are at the same time. I can't explain that. You know what that's like if you've walked with the Lord for any number of years, and it's just a mystery. It's the beauty of eternity written in our hearts and the God who is eternal who put it there. And I'm so glad he created us in his image so we can experience that, so we have something to tell the world that I found satisfaction and I found ultimate longing and ultimate satisfaction at the same time. They don't really believe us until they experience it themselves, and that's okay. This is the magnificent grace of God. So in many passages of Scripture, there are both the subject of wisdom addressed and actual wisdom found. Okay, so what I mean by that, for example, in James, you find the subject of wisdom addressed directly. In that verse, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God and he'll give it to you, right? He gives to all without partiality. So that's actually wisdom. So you can open God's word and you can do a word study on wisdom and you can search and find what does it actually say about wisdom. that's actually the topic of the passage. But in other passages, wisdom is not the topic that is addressed, but you find wisdom in it anyway. So there is wisdom to be found in, for example, in James. Count it all joy when you meet trials because dot, 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 right? This passage is not saying here is where you find wisdom in these trials necessarily, but it is telling you something wise, a wise way to be. Count it joy when you meet trials because the outcome will be better for you than if you had never suffered. So it's wise. It's wise to count it all joy because why? The rest of that verse is going to tell you that the outcome of your life is going to be better. So it's kind of a deep way of looking at wisdom and kind of multifaceted when you think that you don't just have to look for the word wisdom to find wisdom in Scripture. We all know that, right? But that's just a couple things that I noted when I was studying. Proverbs works the same way. So the Bible is wise because God is wise and speaks nothing but wisdom, right? So in one sense, you look to the Proverbs or to God's word in general to learn about wisdom or to find wisdom. But in another real sense, no matter what you read in God's word, if it is in conjunction with an affection for him and a desire to obey, then you will grow wiser just having filled your mind with his words. So even in those dry times when you're reading God's word and you're saying, really, am I getting anything out of this? But you're meditating on it. You're putting the words of a very wise God in your mind. In fact, what you're doing is you're putting wisdom himself in your mind because the word of God is God speaking to you. And God himself, well, and we'll talk about this at the end, one of the points here is that wisdom is a person. So just like God is love, God is wisdom. He's not just wise, he's wisdom. So just putting God's word in your mind at any time is going to help you with that. A third way to obtain wisdom while reading Scripture is to, of course, read about the people that are in there, even if they are not wise. So we see what they do. We hear what they say. We watch them defeat themselves, ruin their lives. This is always connected to an independence or self-reliance, a lack of love for God, lack of affection for God, higher affections for self and for the world, walking by sight, leaving the presence or influence of God or his people. So whenever somebody is making a really stupid choice, and the Bible is clear, calls this person a fool, or they're acting foolishly, it's always in connection with a distancing themselves from God, either in attitude, in mind, in heart, in affection, in physical closeness, or God's people. There are also times where God in his presence is with his people, and when you isolate yourself, you are much more susceptible to foolish decisions and ultimately self-ruin. Alternatively, then you may witness in the Bible a Bible character that defeats an enemy or finds victory and succeeds. These are always in correlation with an affection for God, a fear of God, obedience to God, nearness to God, dependence on God, and faith in God. So walking by faith versus walking by sight. It is impossible to walk by sight and have all the wisdom that you need in this life because faith is more real than sight. Because God is more real than this temporary world, which will be destroyed and recreated. And he's sovereign over all of that, and God holds all the wisdom. So as we're studying scripture, those stories that you've read 100 times, David and Goliath and the brothers, you know, David comes up to the brothers and the brothers just mock him. And he doesn't know, you think this kid doesn't know better, right? But he knows better, you know, he knows better. Who are you to taunt the armies of the living God? He's essentially saying, you don't know who you're messing with, right? But he steps out in faith and makes a wise decision. That is not a wise decision in our eyes, right? I don't care. David was probably my height. Average Jewish male of that time was probably right around 5'5", 5'4". And Goliath was 9 feet tall. That's not wise. There's not going to be one person on the planet that tells you that's wise for him to just grab some stones and, you know, and just, okay. Down. No, okay. It's just not going to happen. But it did, right? So anyway, we learn from those people. Wisdom is not a hard and fast promise, obviously. So I'm not telling you that if you act in faith, it's all going to go well for you on this earth, right? It's not a hard and fast promise for gratification or blessing. Obviously, sometimes the wise thing to do is to stand up to the king and say, I won't bow to that idol. And then you get the fiery furnace. That's a part of it. But that doesn't make that an unwise decision. It makes it a brave decision. It does not make that an unwise decision. But Jesus will walk with you in the furnace. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow. For all intents and all purposes, that was really stupid. You don't tell the king of the known world, I'm not going to bow to this, especially since you have said, I'm going to put you in a very hot place. But they trusted in God, and Jesus walked with them. It says the angel of the Lord, or the pre-incarnate Christ, walked with them in the furnace. Turned out to be a pretty wise decision. And they got to experience the nearness of God. There are many times when the nearness of God is both the place where wisdom is found and also the reward for being wise. Okay, so the nearness of God is where wisdom is found, and it is also the place, the reward for being wise. For example, if you walk with the wise, where it's found, right? If you walk with the wise, you will grow wise. Proverbs 13:20. And who's wiser than Christ? The answer is nobody. So being near to Christ will make you wise. Okay. And then there are many times when the nearness of God is, sometimes the nearness of God is a reward for the wisdom that you've shown. The thief on the cross told the other thief to stop mocking Christ. So the one was there suffering, and he was saying, save yourself, you know, you can't even save yourself, this and that. And then the other thief, what did he say? He said, do you not fear God? This is in Luke's gospel. In case you're wondering, that is Luke. Did I write it down? You'll find it. Anyway, if you're looking for that story. But he says to him, to the other thief, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So can you see it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. The thief feared God, and acted wisely because of his fear of God, rebuked the other thief, and knew to call on the good, one and only good human being that has ever lived and ask for salvation. His fear of God led him to the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God led him to asking. And that is what led him to salvation. And then what was that reward? You will be with me in paradise. So the nearness of God was the reward that the thief got for his wisdom. So these are just a couple of the things that I have noticed in my study of the scriptures. And I just find them fascinating. So that's the only reason why I'm talking to you about them. A few characteristics of wisdom that we need to know about. That's just life. Okay? Wisdom. That's just life. Sometimes you got to say that. It's just the way it is. The sooner we get in line with it, the better off we'll be. Don't stub your toe on the same dresser more than once, even though I do. Don't keep kicking that same rock. It's not getting you what you want. Remember where things are, where you've made those mistakes. These things happen. Life is just like that, okay? So observe what happens when certain decisions are made. The Proverbs talk about that all the time, right? Observe the fool. Go down to the marketplace. Look at the prostitutes. Look at the sinners. Look at the drug addicts. Look at the people who make poor financial decisions. This isn't looking down on them. This is being like the Proverbs. This is being wise. Observe what's going on around you and say, God, where is your wisdom to be found in the absence of wisdom in the world around me? What is this getting anybody? That's one of the characteristics of wisdom is just observe how life is. Wisdom is also long and slow. Long and slow. So questions to ask yourself about the application of this, okay? Wisdom is long and slow. How can you put the permanent good of yourself and others before the immediate fulfillment of a fleeting desire? So all that I'm talking about now, I'm just throwing out bullet points. This is not meant to be an in-depth study, as I said, of God's word tonight. This is just the intro to whet your appetite in the study of wisdom. And one of the characteristics of wisdom is that it is long and slow. So you need to ask yourself a good question. How can I put the permanent good of myself and others before the immediate fulfillment of a fleeting desire? Ask yourself 18 of the hardest questions you can imagine when seeking wisdom in an area where your heart is in the way. Asking yourself the hard questions about the very thing that your heart is standing in the way of you growing wiser in. That's different for every person. You make a decision when it's easy, and then when it's hard, you're saying, why didn't I choose a career path? Why am I raising these kids at home? But if you ask yourself 18 hard questions, let's just throw this out here, okay, for discussion. What are some hard questions that will help us make a wiser decision in life in any area? Make it specific to yourself, right? Because it's that unwise decision that you're going to make based on your heart's desire of wanting something here and now rather than waiting for wisdom, which is long and slow. So it's the here and now, that emotional combatants that your heart produces when it's usually the right thing that you're supposed to be doing. Some young moms, I want to challenge them to ask some questions. Who is more called to raise your kids? The person they're spending all day with or you? That is not popular today. What about this question? What if God's answer is no? What if his answer is just flat no with no reason? I got to be ready for that, right? Because it's what I want, my heart wants me to be. But when we're making decisions about wisdom, about what to do and waiting for the long term, doesn't it seem often like we really already know? There's something in your conscience, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Not always, they're multifaceted. Very complex decisions that need to be made with a lot of different variations on possible outcomes. But a lot of times I already know. I just don't want to hear no. And so I'm trying to access wisdom as if wisdom was not an act of faith, but wisdom was an act of my comfort, something that will definitely bring comfort to me. So
Okay, so wisdom is long and slow. Ask 18 questions. Wisdom, God's wisdom doesn't sacrifice his glory. Okay, so one way that it is always clear, some things are so obvious, you know, a certain person tempts you to sin, then that is not God's wisdom for you to spend time with that person. That kind of thing. He'll never sacrifice his glory. But in particular, I want to challenge us and have you throw out some comments on this. Exalt Christ and make kingdom choices. So the Bible is full of examples of thy kingdom come, thy will be done, was either followed or ignored, and consequences ensued, either for better or for worse, respectively, right? And am I seeking comfort over my usefulness? So if God is not going to sacrifice, if God's wisdom doesn't cause us to sacrifice God's glory, but instead promotes it. So what is something that we need wisdom for as women? Okay, I'll throw an example out. What about when we're praying for our kids? You know, my kids are grown. So, or praying for other people's kids, praying for anybody in your family. How do you pray a kingdom-focused, kingdom-minded prayer for a person? First of all, you got to take time to do that. You have to stop and think. What is the kingdom of God, and what is this person's relation to the kingdom of God, and how do you do that? I started thinking about that for my daughter, Carly, before she was dating anyone. And I had heard a sermon about praying kingdom-minded prayers, and I thought, I don't do that. I don't know how to do that. I haven't thought about that very much. I just pray. Adoration, supplication, confession, your repentance, all that, you know. But how do you pray kingdom-minded prayers? And I just started to dig into the Word and think, what does the Word of God, what wisdom does it offer about the kingdom? And what is it that would make her someone better in the kingdom, right? In regard to a spouse, if that's who the Lord has for her. And so I started thinking, well, God, if she gets married someday, then she will be the helper suitable, right? That's what it says. She'll be a helper suitable for this man. And so who is building your kingdom, Lord, that needs help building your kingdom that Carly would be the exact right fit for? Who is that person? That's the one I want you to bring. And I think that looks like someone who knows God's word, or she'll never respect him because she grew up with her dad. Someone who's humble, and I prayed like Drew Papillon. Somebody humble like Drew Papillon, or she won't, you know, she'll have trouble respecting him, you know, or following him. And, you know, God brought that person, and he wanted to. And he advances her spiritually, and she helps him. It's so clear. But those are the kind of things that kingdom-minded prayers, it's just a new way to think about the wisdom of God. So we know that God's wisdom doesn't always produce earthly validation, right? It's acted on in faith. How do we get wisdom? From James 1:2-4. All of that was intro. actually, this whole tonight is all just intro to what we're doing, but I already said that. So how do we get wisdom through trials? We don't always see earthly validation, right? Often that's what trials are. Trials are not, they're letting us know that that we're weak, we have room to grow, we need to be dependent on the Lord, that we need wisdom and we don't have it. There are so many things that trials teach us. But James 1:2-4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That just sounds, you know, like the donut line. Like, just various kinds. There's sprinkle trials, and there's like blueberry trials, and there's an old-fashioned trial. The Long John trial with the custard. I'm like, that just makes it various kinds. I don't know, and I shouldn't mock scripture like that. I'm not mocking scripture. I'm just saying it's funny how that is. But we know that they are various kinds, right? Because what bugs me is definitely not going to bug you, right, Elaine? And what bugs you is probably, I'm like, what? I don't care about that. That's not even a trial. That's all you got? You know? But seriously, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness, or some translations say endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then we know that, as it goes on to say, immediately, if any of you lacks wisdom, so it's saying you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You'll have everything that you need, including wisdom.
By the way, if you're lacking wisdom, then we'll talk about that in our next point.
But what I love about this is that it's everything for the future. Have you ever thought about this? The here and now, there's really no such thing. Because that was a second ago, and that was a second ago, and that was a second ago. So everything that I'm saying right now, as soon as it leaves my mouth, it's the past, right? And every second that I'm living is now the past. So everything that I'm living for and all the wisdom that I need is for the future. Everything is for the future. And that's what this verse addresses. It addresses your future, right? And remember, wisdom is long and wisdom is slow, but wisdom is future, right? So there's always hope. The word steadfastness, what comes to mind when you see that word? Wisdom looking toward the future, steadfastness. What comes to mind when you think of steadfastness? Unshakable, unmovable. Yeah. Do you think of yourself in relation to that? Like, I want to be that. I wish I could be immovable when it comes to all these things. I wish that I could respond to the next trial better than I did responded to the last trial. And I need wisdom for that. So that's what trials do. They produce that wisdom, which produces the steadfastness. What about the full effect? Having its full effect. I love that. This just sounds so painful, doesn't it? It's like having its full effect. Okay. Yeah, okay. Wait, I don't really, can I just have a partial effect? Because I'm good. I'm good for this to be over. It's like doing crunches or squats or running the marathon. You're like, I'm still running, and this is probably not even going to do anything except make me tired tomorrow. Full effect. What is that? What does that make you think of? Think about it. If you're in a trial, honestly, don't you want it to be for something? It always is. But how hopeless would it be if you're suffering now for no reason tomorrow? And a lot of times our response, whether wise or foolish, affects whether or not it has its full effect, right? If I decide to manipulate my circumstances, wiggle out from under the trial, work hard to make everything better for me, lash out at all the people around me in order to fix my own little world, I'm not letting it have its full effect. I'm missing out. And God is always thinking future. Because really that's all there is. And how hopeful as Christians that our future is eternal. How scary and sad if I were sitting in a room full of unbelieving women and I was saying, as soon as this word leaves my mouth, it's the past. You're that much closer to your death. You're almost there. You know how many years you've already lived? Put those on top. You don't even know if you're going to live that long. How hopeless is that if you're not the kind of person that is seeking the wisdom of the Lord and allowing the steadfastness in that trial to have its full effect? Anyway, I think that's as painful as it sounds, it is very hopeful. What about perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? Christ is our example in that, of course, he was perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. And we long to be like him, right? And it goes back to our nearness to God. The nearer we are to Christ, the more wise we become. And the more wise we are in response, the nearer he is. And it's just this hopeful growing. As long as we are wise enough to say, perfection isn't created by me. Perfection is created by Christ in me through these trials, producing its full effect, and then also sanctifying me, making me complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, so then we ask that next point, how do we get wisdom? We ask, right? And as we said, verse 4 leads right into verse 5, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But if you happen to be lacking in something, let's say wisdom, then you can ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let's talk about that verse, because that seems simple, really. Doesn't that just seems too easy? Because, I mean, aren't we always asking for wisdom? We're always lacking. That's the point. So that's why it's funny. If you happen to be lacking in wisdom, well, yes, actually, I do. Every morning when I wake up, I realize I'm lacking in wisdom, but every day I wake up, I can ask God. And he hasn't chosen Donna over me, even though she's way better than me in a lot of ways. He hasn't said, she gets all the wisdom, Amy, you really haven't earned it. You know, he doesn't show partiality like we do. He gives it without partiality. It says here, without reproach. So if I come up to him, you know, Lord,
I'm going to need wisdom. I know I asked for it yesterday, but I'm going to need some more today. He's not like, I'm sick of you. You again? Why are you always here? Didn't you get it the first time? You know, that's not God. He doesn't reproach us for that. And it will be given. This is a promise in Scripture, and I want you to stop and think about the promise so you can preach that to yourself. So when you're wondering if God's actually going to give you wisdom, then you read that right there. It will be given him. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. If you belong to Christ and you lack wisdom and you ask, it will be given. So that's where it comes from. It's as simple as that. But how many times, and has this ever happened to you, you go the whole day. You go the whole day just to like, I'm never going to know what to do. It's like, I'm just never going to know what to do. I'm driving in my car. I'm not going to know how to do that. Where even am I? You know, you're driving. You go to the grocery store. You're putting stuff in your bag. And you're thinking about this. You're mulling this over in your head. You're not getting any closer. And it's so simple to ask. But did you ask, Amy? No, you did not. So don't expect this promise, right? It's as simple as asking. But, verse 6, but, there's a but. Let him ask in faith. Don't doubt God. For the one who doubts is like a wave, tossed back and forth in the wind. Who likes the ocean? Do you like to go to the ocean? Do you love to see the waves? They're scary and powerful. Have you ever seen, you know, news footage of hurricanes and things like that? And you see all the waves crashing or the tsunami. It's horrifying. Water can be so tossed by the wind, but I just really like this. You know, there are Christian songs on the radio that are like, be patient with my doubt. I suppose we can ask God to be patient with our doubt. But really, I mean, am I choosing to doubt? Am I choosing to doubt God? The infinite God who created this world, who created the waves that could kill me, that he's just using for a passing analogy in this verse? Don't doubt. It's a sin. It's a sin to doubt God. You know? Don't ever doubt God. Doubt yourself plenty. And when you feel like doubting, that's where you should start. That's where I should start. Doubt myself. I'm worried. I'm worried right now. Well, that worry is a sin. And doubting God is never the way to go. Always doubt your own ability to accomplish whatever it is you're looking for wisdom to accomplish. And let it drive you to God to ask in faith. You don't want to be the one who doubts. I don't want to face God and be known for incessant doubting. I just don't want to face him because I fear him too much, and I don't want him to say, did you not know me well enough? Did I not reveal enough of myself to you? Did you not understand my character? Did you not believe all the stories, the miracles, that kind of thing. So anyway, be hard on your doubts. That's just a little side note. Anyway, also don't assume that if you're treating God as if he won't deliver or he can't, don't expect him to, that's not worship. So you can't come to God and say, I really don't think you can do this. So, and then expect him to be like, oh, okay, well, here you go. He's not going to prove himself to you. He's going to do what he does for his own glory. So ask with faith. Let that build your faith. The fact that he's even promised this here. So anyway, I love these verses for that reason. I've been slapped by them plenty. And tomorrow I'll struggle with doubt, and then I'll be convicted that I even told you all this. But he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's, doubting is bad. Okay? Then our last point is wisdom is a person. And I get this from 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. When we ask for wisdom, we are asking for an ongoing relationship. And if you do a study of 1 Corinthians, and maybe for homework you'd like to read 1 Corinthians 1. It's really deep and rich when it comes to the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. And that comparison will really give you something to chew on. And if you let it sink in, it'll deepen your affection for Christ. But it says there, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So don't doubt the Lord, boast in the Lord, because he is our wisdom. Wisdom is a person. So if you want to grow in wisdom, you don't just
stand firm under that trial and allow it to have its work in you. You don't just ask, but you ask believing, and you draw near to Christ. Drawing near to Christ is where wisdom will be found. How many times, or maybe you can think of an area with women where our desires lead our actions, or our emotions cause us to make a decision. How many pastors, how many churches in mainline denominations have gone off the rails doctrinally because the culture tells them they're hateful toward gays? Let's just throw that right out there. You're never going to love someone, and you're never going to save someone by disagreeing with the one who can save them about their state. You just never are. And if you would like to find the path furthest away from wisdom, then throw out all of what God has said in order to pacify or satisfy that one emotion that seems to be pressing on your heart right now, right here. There is a way to speak the truth in love. God has given us that. The response, it's not our business. The response will be bad, and we'll be persecuted, and it'll be terrible. But it'll be only terrible for a little while, and heaven's forever. So it's kind of a, we're far from boasting in the Lord if we are, if we're not considering that Christ is, the closeness of Christ is my greatest good, that his glory is my greatest good, and that that's where wisdom is in that person. It says here that he became to us wisdom from God. And along with that wisdom, he's also a few other things here: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So if the decision that you're going to make doesn't provide you wisdom, doesn't provide you righteousness, sanctification, or redemption, then draw near to Christ and make that decision that will please him, because he is all those things for you. So you can take any earthly philosophy, whatever it is, anything you hear on the news, take any earthly philosophy, and you can ask 1 Corinthians 1:30 about that. Does this philosophy provide ultimately for me the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, personal righteousness? Does it make me right before God? Does it sanctify me? Will this make me more like Christ? And will this redeem me ultimately for eternity? If not, it says right here that Christ is those things. So draw near to Christ instead of those philosophies. And sometimes wisdom means that we have to take all these philosophies that are always being put into our mind from outside sources, whatever they are, and hold them up next to Christ and say, is this really going to deliver? Is this going to deliver what he delivers? If not, it's just as simple as that. Then it's not. It's not wisdom. Okay, so I actually got through that little outline right there, and we're going to end on time, I think, right? Quarter till? Okay. It's a miracle. So here are some questions for homework. I didn't write them in there, but you can write them down. How can I be an immediate doer of the wisdom I learn? Do I wait to obey or make immediate resolutions to obey? Do I already have the answer to what I need wisdom for? And am I just reluctant to accept it? Okay, and then here's the last one. What are the questions I don't want to ask myself about a certain area of needed wisdom? And then ask yourself those questions. That's where wisdom lies. So if I did my job, or I don't know if it's my job, if I did what I was hoping I would accomplish today, it would be that you're more interested in finding out more about God's wisdom from his word now than when you came in. I hope so. I hope so. If that is a thirst that you have and you find it wonderfully satisfying like I do and insatiable at the same time, then this is going to be a fun class for all of us, and I'll learn a lot from you. All right, then why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace upon grace upon grace. We thank you that you are wisdom, that Christ became to us wisdom and sanctification and redemption and our righteousness, and that all in all is found in you. And as we dig deeper, we ask that you would show us more of your wisdom. We're here doing what you've asked us to do by opening your word and by fellowshipping with one another, bringing our gifts into this body
and striving to know you better. We want to boast in you, Lord. And so we ask in faith that you would answer this prayer, that we would find wisdom. And in finding wisdom, we would draw near to you. And in drawing near to you, we would find more wisdom forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thanks for listening.